great church, the healthy church, a deep church, is one in which Jesus Christ is found in word and deed.
This is Deeper Church.
A work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The church should be a testimony. How does this doctrine affect my life? To the redeeming work of God.
To grow up in all aspects into Him, who is headed, even Christ.
We should be a church that demonstrates this new life ourselves.
This is Ephesians.
My prayer is, Lord, how are you going to change me through this? Focus himself to telling people about what Jesus has done and what difference he is making in our lives. One where the word of God is the primary motivator for doing the work of God.
This is Ephesians.
We've been making our way slowly but surely through this chapter, and it's a wonderful chapter. There's so much here that we've really missed, but I get the sense, you know, the Lord is really stirring our hearts to this end of unity and working together and seeing what the Lord would have for us here. And we've come to a place now in verse 15 where Paul is really instructing the Ephesians to grow up. I don't know how many times I heard that as a child. Would you just grow up? There is a tendency for all of us, isn't there? There's something way down inside deep of us that we don't really want to grow up. Whether we long for those carefree days with no responsibility. You know, when... were you students? Why are you nodding? How does that work? You know, Laurie and I, we're always talking about, the day when the day comes and we can, this is going to sound bad, but there's no way to rephrase it, where we can just leave the children and we can just, you know, we just head out and we can, there's no response, carefree, you know? And I don't know whether we, you know, it's a longing for that or, you know, the luxury of just kind of playing without guilt. Or those days that we get to lay in bed for as long as we like. You know, there's no one there saying you need to get out of bed or no one forcing us because we have other responsibilities. It could be that. Sometimes we wish we didn't have to grow up at all and face the real world. Sometimes the heart behind not wanting to get out of bed and go to work is, man, do I really have to? That's a responsibility I'd rather not have. Can I just not stay at home? Of course, this is the classic children's story, isn't it? Peter Pan. It explores our resistance to leaving our childhood behind and moving on to growing up. And Peter Pan actually in the book makes the statement twice. He says, I just want always to be a little boy and to have fun. In his book, A Passion for Holiness, J.I. Packer writes this. Peter, this is Peter Pan, not the Apostle Peter. Although you could argue. Peter Pan is not a person with whom any wise child or any wise adult for that matter will identify. Peter represents the fixation of a phrase that a boy goes, or a phase that a boy goes through and, if all is well, grows out of. Though brave, clever, and leader-like, he is also a conceited show-off, self-absorbed, heartless, and unable either to love or to accept love from others. The Western world's current drift from its Christian moorings into secular materialism has generated what only can be called a Peter Pan culture. Here, all the facets of Peter's childish egoism are encouraged to emerge and entrench themselves and are treated as virtues when they do. In such a culture, it is hard to become a responsible adult, especially in the realm of the emotions. It has always been truly said that the greatest social problem of the modern world is extreme emotional immaturity masquerading as an adult lifestyle. Did you get that? The greatest social problem, according to J.I. Packer, the greatest social problem of the modern world is extreme emotional immaturity that masquerades itself as an adult lifestyle. And our culture has, for some time, it's true, been taking steps in some areas to force our children to grow up very quickly, to become adults before they really should become adults. But in other areas, areas of responsibility and maturity, the world, the culture, has sought to postpone it, to resist growing up. Fashions, for example, are designed for a youth market and then marketed to adults trying to look and act young. Games consoles, marketed for young people but priced for older people. Games, marketed to young people, written for older people. University graduates often look to find ways of putting off entering the adult world, the real world, the grown-up world, the working world, and marriage, and family, because many state point blank that they are not ready to grow up. And unfortunately, the church is not immune to this. It faces the same dilemma. Significant proportions of Christians have not become convinced of the value of growing up in their relationship with Jesus. The church of Peter Pan is alive and well. So what does the Lord say about this? Well, through Paul, in previous verses, in the previous section, Paul has said that Jesus has given gifts to the church in order that it might become perfect. Not positionally perfect, not perfect in the future, but practically perfect now. Complete, you might say. Mature. The gifts that Jesus has given is in the form of people who have been called by God and placed in authority in the church. That's what he says. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teaching pastor. The purpose of these gifted people is to bring the church to practical perfection, maturity, completion. And he has done that. He's highlighted four goals of the church. And I want to repeat these goals because I think they're important. Four goals of the church. He said, number one, verse 12. To equip the saints for works of ministry. What is the goal of the church? It's to equip saints for works of ministry. To become the workers in the church. He said that the work of the church is the ministry of the church. It is not left to a few individuals. It is left to everybody, the church. And as a result, the role of the teaching pastor, my role, is to equip you so you can do the works of ministry. So that you might be workers. The second goal is there in verse 13, that we might be worshippers, not just workers, but also worshippers. He said there in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's another goal of the church. At the heart of this unity is the common knowledge of and love for Jesus. The goal of the church is not just to create workers for the kingdom, but also worshippers of the King. It's not good enough for us to be united together. We need to be united to Jesus. Spurgeon said this. He said, a church that is only united in itself, but not united to Christ, is no living church at all. You may attain to the unity of the frost-bound earth in which men and women are frozen together with the cold properties of aristocracy, but it is not unity of life. And that's the church's goal, to be united to true life, to be worshippers. Thirdly, he said there in the same verse, in verse 13, to mature manhood, to be adults. There is a lack in the church when we when we are equipped, when we are worshippers as well as workers, that there should be a lack of childlike selfishness, and there should be a lack, or there should be a lack of this selfishness that often goes with being immature. We shouldn't see that in the church. We shouldn't see childlike discernment that just kind of goes wherever every wind of doctrine goes. That's the third goal of the Christian church, to create adults who are selfless and able to digest the meat of the word. Then fourthly, not only workers, worshippers, and adults, but also saviors, in respect to what Paul says there at the end of verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The final goal of the church is to grow to complete Christ-likeness, so that when the world looks at it, it's us, it gets a glimpse of the Savior. These four goals can be summarized by the term perfect or complete or grown up. Grown up. And so now what Paul does in verses 15 and 16, which is our text for this morning, he's going to tell us really kind of the how-tos. How does this happen? What does the church do? What do we do? How do we behave for us to be grown up? Well, this is what he says, verse 15. Let's read the whole thing and then we'll come back to the individual parts. Verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now you can tell what the theme is, right? I mean, you can go through and you can do a quick inductive study and you can say, well, look, how many times does the word grow appear? How many times does the word build appear? I mean, it's all about growing up to maturity, building, becoming complete, becoming perfect. And he says, look, rather, and this is, you know, Paul saying, look, on the other hand, in contrast to being immature and incomplete, which is what he said in verse 14, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Now, I don't know many other Bible verses that are misquoted than this one, or misquoted more than this one. It seems to be a get-out clause for any obnoxious person that comes along. Well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, you might be speaking the truth, but you're not speaking the truth in love. Here Paul uses the word aletheia, which is the word truth, which is real. That's what it means. I mean, you could circle it and you could say actual, honest. It describes the content of what is actually true. It describes the reality of something as the basis of its appearance. So you have a bunch of flowers that are dying. You've all had those at some point, I'm sure. You probably left them a day longer than you probably should have done. And the petals that are left are going a little bit brown. The stems that were green are now brown. The water that was clear is now brown. And the smell is brown. And you know, in reality, the truth is, the basis for their appearance is that they're dying. That would be real. If you used to say these flowers are dying, that would be real. It'd be honest. I'm sure that the flowers don't like to hear that they are dying, but it's true. And what Paul is saying here is that to speak the truth really means to be real, means to be honest. It means to give the actuality of what's going on. And this verb actually is pretty difficult to translate into English but it's literally, it means truthing in love. Truthing. Because it's a verb. It's truthing in love. It has the idea of maintaining truth in love in both speech and in life. It's the idea of what you say is what you do, is who you are. It has much less to do with, I'm going to say something, it might hurt your feelings, but I'm going to say it anyway. It has much less to do with that, much more to do with speaking the truth as being something that is real and honest about something. So we're not only speaking the truth verbally, but in all of life, we're acting genuinely. The point of what Paul is saying is actually found in chapter 1, verse 13. If you have a look at chapter 1, 13, Paul is saying that, look, you have learned saving truth. So then act real in accordance to that truth that you have received. Here's what he says in verse 13. He says, in him, that's Jesus, in Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, look, you once heard, you once believed. That means you it was genuine. What you heard, your response to what you heard was real. There was honesty about it. They had heard the reality of their lives in Christ, the reality of what Christ has done, and they experienced the reality of that salvation. That's truth. They knew truth. They'd also been exposed, you remember, to the opposite, to things that weren't true, things that were false. Things that from the outward appearance looked true, but they had no basis in honesty. There was no reality about the basis of them. Here's my point. In Acts chapter 20, you remember that Paul, on his third missionary journey, you remember Paul previously had been with the church at Ephesus for 3 years. And he had left the church, and on his third missionary journey, he didn't have time to go back into Ephesus. He knew he was going up to Jerusalem, and he knew eventually he was going to go and die. We think he probably actually did end up going back to Ephesus for a short time. But he, at that time, he didn't know. So as he was going back through Miletus, he sent word to the Ephesian elders. And he said, guys, I don't have time to meet with you in Ephesus. Would you meet me in Miletus? Can we just stop off at the Road Chef and we'll have coffee, we'll chat, and then we'll go our separate ways? And this is what he said to them when he met them. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you. What, are going to get animals to come to church? No, of course not. What he's talking about is, look, there's an appearance of sheep, but they're not sheep. There's a falsehood about this. He said they're going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock, and from among themselves will arise men speaking twisting things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And so Paul says, look, you know, you've experienced falsehood. You've experienced people who come in, they look genuine, but actually their hearts, it's not real. Their lives and what they say don't add up. That's not speaking the truth. They knew the destruction that comes with those things that are not true. And we have to live our lives truthfully. Not just speaking, but we have to live our lives honestly. I like the little story that comes from G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan he was a preacher. He had five sons, and they all went into the ministry. And one of them was called Howard Moody Morgan, which I think is just a great name. And one day the four or five of them were sitting around and discussing, you know, theology and what the Bible says. And they got onto the subject of Bible translations. Which Bible translation was the best? How many people have had that conversation, right? And it's kind of like, oh, don't even go there, right? So, you know, they're sitting around, well, like, you know, and one of them was using the American Standard Version. There wasn't a new American Standard Version at that point. It was just still the American Standard Version. And there was, he was saying, you know, I think the American Standard Version is the best translation. Here's why. And his brother was saying, well, I don't think the American Standard Version is the best. I think the King James Version is the best. Here's why. Someone else said, well, I don't think the King James Version is right. I think the English Revised Version is right. Finally, Howard Moody Morgan spoke up and said, you know what? I think the best translation that I like is Mother's Translation. Mother's Translation. And what he meant was, simply, his mother's Christian life. I like my mum's translation of the Bible. It's real. It's honest. She lives the word. The way in which she translated the truth of Christ into Christian living, he said, I like that translation. Now, that shouldn't be, should that be our testimony? When people say, what Bible version do you like? Well, I like his version. That's not to say that we depart from what the truth is. How we live it out should be the word of God. And that's what I think Paul means when he says speaking the truth. Now, there's lots of people, again, that like to speak the truth. Lots. There's lots of people who like to speak the truth, but truth without love is harsh. Truth without love is harsh. It may be right, but it gets ignored because of its bite. It's been well said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Which is why Paul says that we should speak the truth in love. Truth is the element in which we are to live, but truth must be inseparably married to love. Truth in love. Truth in love. And look, would you notice that it's not speak the truth out of love? It's not speak the truth out of love, which would mean that you can just give them what for, because after all, it's for their best. You know, I'm just going to be obnoxious, going to tell you the truth, but you know what? It's for your best. That's speaking the truth out of love. Someone once said, the good tidings spoken harshly are not good tidings. And that the charm of the message is destroyed by the discordant spirit of the messenger. We don't speak the truth out of love. We speak the truth in love. We have to watch how we speak. We have to watch how we speak. We have to watch how we live. As much as we watch the content of what we say. So speaking the truth in love, Paul says, we are, would you notice these next five words? We are to grow up. Now, no one likes being told to grow up, right? None of us. But Paul says, look, we are to grow up. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is the goal of the Christian to grow up, to become mature. Look, if you want marching orders this morning, listen, two words, grow up. That's our marching orders, to grow up. And look, it's a repeated command. This is not like one of those verses that you can just pluck out of the New Testament and go, well, I'm going to make a whole thing of this. I mean, as you go through the New Testament, you can hardly escape it. I mean, just, I have verses. Look, First Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Colossians 1, verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. What does Paul say? Grow up. Colossians 2:19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows up with a growth. Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean? It means grow up. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall have grown up. It's everywhere. The goal of the Christian, the goal of the Christian life is to grow up. The New Testament doesn't leave us with any questions as to God's desire for us. And notice that Paul says that we are to grow up in how many ways? What does the text say? Every way. Grow up in every way. Not just one way, but in every way. Into him who is the head, into Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means this. In short, it means to be balanced. It means to be balanced. Not just grown up in one way, doctrinally, let's say. Like you have all of your theology down. Like you can quote Bible verses. You can even quote commentators who quote Bible verses. You can even quote commentators who quote Bible verses. I mean, you're like a theologian. And you wear that badge with pride. It's unbalanced. It's unbalanced. Paul says, grow up in every way. Not just one way, every way. And look, I would suggest that we think of it in terms of a three-legged stool. Three ways in which we are to grow up, which I think encompasses every way. Three ways. To be able to sit correctly, of course, on a three-legged stool, I have learned to my pain that each leg has to be of equal footing. Each leg has to be touching the ground. One leg you might see as doctrine, truth, taken into the mind and the heart to live by. You could argue that chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians is all doctrine, isn't it? It's all about what God has done for us. It's all theology. It's all doctrine. You are to have it. You have to have it. You can't ignore it. You can't just say, well, you know, I'm not really kind of like studious and I don't really know too much about doctrine. I'm going to skip on that leg. You can try, but you're going to fall flat. You're not going to grow up. You also need another leg, and that's the leg of experience. The leg of experience. You have to pursue and enjoy fellowship with Jesus. That's a leg. It's a leg on the three-legged stool of Christian growth. It's no good to have a PhD in biblical studies if you're not in fellowship with Jesus. It's no good having all of those Bible verses and those people you can quote and Spurgeon coming out of your ears if you're not in fellowship with Jesus. Does that make sense? You've got to have doctrine. You've got to have experience. You've got to have doctrine. You've got to have fellowship with Christ. But those two legs are not enough. It's really difficult to sit on a two-legged stool. Really difficult. You've got to have three. And the third one is good works. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He said this. In chapter 6, he said, let us not grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You need the specific, habitual response of obedience to the doctrinal truth you have received and the outflow of fellowship with Jesus. How are you doing in those three regards? Growing up in all things, in every way. Doctrinally, experientially, fellowship with Christ, habitually responding in obedience. Are you doing all that God desires you to do? Are you in his will? Are you living for Christ moment by moment? Now, you can't just have two. You can't pick and choose. Two of those. Any two legs is going to cause you to be immature and unbalanced. And some think that by acquiring, you know, more knowledge All I have to do is acquire more knowledge, then I'm going to grow. But I don't think that's the case. Because if that was the case, then Jesus didn't need to come. He could have just given us a book. And he wouldn't have started a church. He would have started a school. You see. And so we need much more than acquiring knowledge. And I'm convinced and convicted not only to teach, to tell you the facts and to tell you what this thing is about, but also to preach, you see. Preaching and teaching to stir you up, to move past mere theology. Now, do we need theology? Of course we need theology. We need to be students of the word, but it's not enough. We need to enjoy all that God has given us in Christ and to fellowship with him and then move on to good works as a result of the good work that Jesus has done for us. That's the calling of the teaching pastor, is to move you to that area. This is what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. He said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To present everyone mature, balanced, complete. To have everyone sitting, if you like, on the three-legged stool of Christian growth. Because if you do that, you will grow. Good doctrine about Jesus. Good fellowship with Jesus. Good works because of Jesus. Get those three. Those three legs. Good doctrine about Jesus. Good fellowship with Jesus. Good works because of Jesus. Now look, massively important is our next verse. Verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, and look, in your Bibles, if you like, or at least in your notes, would you put a parenthesis that now appears? Brackets that now appear? So, from whom the whole body, parenthesis starts, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, end parenthesis, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now look, how does Paul start? He says, from whom? From whom? Growing up isn't a matter of you trying harder. It's not a matter of you having your strategies down and just making sure that you stick to those. What does Paul say? From whom? Which means that the growth and building up of the church, the body, is from someone. From whom? Do you get that? Well, who is Paul talking about? Well, you'll be glad to know this morning that that someone isn't me. It's neither the elders or the deacons. The answer is in the last word in verse 15. Who is the head? Even Christ. From whom? You see. Which means that growing up requires that there be life. From whom? It's a person. From whom? Everything that happens in the church happens from Christ. You see, I can teach and preach until the cows come home. You've discovered this. I can keep going all day. But unless the Lord is speaking, my words are empty. I know you'd agree. You can serve your neighbor or serve your brother or sister, but unless the Lord is moving you to serve, it's just an empty gesture. It might be nice, but it's emptiness. It's got to be the life of Christ. This has to be supernatural. It has to be the Lord working through you. You see, Jesus said that he was going to build his church. He was going to build his church. You could say that Jesus is growing his church. Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven. Jesus is very much alive. Did you know that? He's very much alive. We celebrate it once a year, but you know what? The whole Christian life is about Jesus being alive. It's about Jesus being alive, growing his people, the church. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's growing us. He's maturing us. He's not passive and distant. He is living. He is dynamic. He is the active head of the body, the church. He is the supplier and he is the guide by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is the living source of church life and growth. Isn't this what Jesus said in John chapter 15? Here's what he said, John chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Abiding in Christ. And so Paul is under no illusions. Look, all of this happens. How? Because of education? No. Does it happen because we have all the organizational ability in the church to make it happen? No. It happens from Christ. From whom? Now, the second thing to notice from verse 16 is that even though the growth and building up of the body happens from Christ, it is the body itself that is the immediate active cause for growth. Now, what does that mean? Well, look, here's why I suggested the parenthesis. The verse starts, from whom the whole body, that's the subject of the sentence. Now look at where the verb comes, the doing. Where does that appear? Well, it doesn't appear until the end. The last line, the whole body causes the growth of the body. What does the whole body do? Causes the growth of the body. And you have this parenthesis in the middle. The basic sentence is this. The whole body causes the growth of the body. Did you get that? The whole body causes the growth of the body. And so even though growth comes from Jesus, who is the head, it is the whole body that builds the body. It is Jesus working through the whole body to mature the body, to grow the body, so there can be fruit. The whole body, that is the individual part. That's what he says. The word whole is important because in the middle is the how section. Well, how? So if the body is the one that causes the growth of the body, our question is, well, how does that happen? Well, Paul says, when each part is working properly. That's how. When each one is working properly, when each part does its part. That's how. How does the body grow? When each part is working properly, the whole body. That is, each individual part in the body's in the body is properly functioning, causes the growth of the body. Let me illustrate very practically, very personally. My calling is to be the teaching pastor of this church. That means I am to spend time preparing to preach from the Bible, not to give you cutesy anecdotes, sermonettes for Christianettes, we've spoken about that before, or to delegate that responsibility elsewhere. It means I'm to spend time preparing to preach from the Bible so that the church might be equipped. Now, there are some of you who have been to my house and have looked out into my garden, and I use the word garden fairly broadly, and have seen a jungle. They have discovered, to their horror and to mine, an iron bed frame in my garden. How did that get there? Was the question. I have no idea, was the answer. I wasn't even too sure whether that part of jungle was my garden. They could say, well, Simon, I see your garden is in need of a clear up. So what we have decided to do is to give you a break from preaching for the next 4 to 6 weeks so you can go out and you can clean up your garden. What a blessing. Thank you. No, really, thank you. I love gardening. As much as cats and instant coffee. But what you have, listen, what you have, as much of a blessing that would be, actually, genuinely. What you have is a situation where they are doing what they are not called to do, and I do what I'm not called to do. You see, this is an example of where the church becomes fairly unbalanced and unable to grow. And knowing this, rather than allow the church to kind of skip out, those half dozen men yesterday, they came to my house to clear my garden. And clear my garden they did. And they did find an iron bedstead frame. And a whole bunch of other things that they didn't tell me about to save my embarrassment. Now look, this is not only a tremendous blessing to me personally and to my family, but listen, it's a tremendous blessing to you too. Because all of a sudden you have each part helping, supporting other parts. That's what the church is called to do. You know, in the early days of the church, not the church like, because we haven't been around that long, this church, in the early days of this church. Sometimes it feels like we've been around for centuries, but we haven't. In the early days of this church, you know, Laurie and I, when we started the church, we had to do everything. And when I mean everything, I mean everything. If it didn't get done, if we didn't do it, it didn't get done, right? So Laurie was in children's church every Sunday for 6 years. Every Sunday for 6 years. We were printing bulletins, we were setting up, we were tearing down, we were making the coffee, which was the next most important thing. After that, it sounds wrong, we were meeting and counseling people. After that, we were discipling and mentoring. And slowly, but surely, growth. Individuals started to slot into place, called people. Not necessarily equipped people, they were being equipped for ministry, but they were called. They began to use their gifts for the benefit of the church. So they didn't have to have me leading worship every Sunday. There was someone else who was called to that, who could step up and say, you know what? I just kind of feel the Lord's leading me in this direction. Someone else would come along and say, you know what? I feel really called to hospitality. And I can make a great cup of coffee. You see, that means we didn't have to do those things. They were called. They were being equipped. Someone else would come along and say, you know what, I've got half the children, really love to minister to the children. And it took Laurie all of like 2 seconds to agree. Maybe a bit longer. People slotting, this is what Paul is talking about. Where each part is working properly. It means that all the members are serving. All the members are using their God-given gifts to build the body in love. In love. And this is how Christ, the all-supplying supernatural head of the body, builds and cares for his church. That's how he does it. And this is what Paul said to the church of Corinth, because I know this is going to be a verse that you'll bring to me later, so I'll preempt it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. When we talk about spiritual gifts, there is a huge amount of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And it's funny because, you know, Paul said, don't be ignorant, brethren. In fact, Paul says three times in the New Testament, don't be ignorant. And when you look at the church, we're ignorant about those three things still. One of those things, he says, don't be ignorant about spiritual things. Are we ignorant about spiritual gifts? We are, aren't we? Paul says, you don't have to be. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, and he's writing to the church of Corinth. And if you remember, Corinth is this kind of worldly, way out, kind of circus-like church. And he says, look, what then, brothers? Now, look, on this slide, you've got what then, brothers, question mark. And I believe, and there's many that agree with me. I agree with them. That the translators have put the question mark in the wrong place. In light of what Paul has said about public worship in the previous part of 1 Corinthians 14, he's asking a longer question. So flick to the next slide and you'll see where the question mark should come. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, when you gather as a church, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation? Question mark. It's a longer question. Paul's been saying, you see, you Corinthians, you've turned church into a circus. You're so worldly. Everybody wants to be heard and seen. Everyone wants to be on stage. Everyone wants to be in the light. Everybody thinks they have something to say. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Is that how the body comes to function when they come together? The answer is no. That's not how the body functions when they come together. It's a rhetorical question. He says, when you gather, if things should be done so that edification can take place and understanding and building up and growth can take place, how is it that everyone has something to say? Because you know as well as I do that if you have 10 Christians in a room, you have 11 opinions. And you can imagine if we were to say, right, next Sunday, Joe's not leading worship. Actually, you guys just bring a hymn. Everyone, just bring a hymn. Definition of circus. Paul is saying, look, yes, yes, everyone is gifted in one or more gifts. Yes. He's been saying that. He's been laboring that point for two chapters. He's been saying, yeah, everybody has a gift. Everybody should use their gifts. Everybody. Everybody has a part to play. In fact, in Romans, he says, he uses even stronger language. He says, if you don't use your gift, you're robbing everybody else. Right? So there's no question that Paul agrees that people have gifts and they should use their gifts. But it doesn't mean that we wait till Sunday morning to come along and just let rip. It doesn't mean that for 6 days we're storing it up. And all of a sudden, on the seventh day, now I get to serve. I have the gift of administration. I'm going to find out who I can administer. You know, it's like I have the gift of helps. Who needs help? Well, no one needs help this Sunday. So I'm going to go away feeling dejected because I haven't been able to use my gift. Or worse, you send the leaders an email and you say, you know what? We want less preaching, less worship. We need more time to help because I have the gift of helps. I have the gift of administration and I need to set up a little booth in the corner of the church so if anybody needs help with administration, I can administer. You guys aren't charismatic. Why? Why you don't allow tongues in the main service? It's my proof text. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Do we all have something to say? Paul says, no, it doesn't work like that. Church isn't about Sunday morning. Church is about 24/7. Over the whole course of the week, you gathering. When the church gathers, does everybody have something to say? No, 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 no. But everybody has a part to play. Absolutely. Paul says, look, in our text, that the whole body causes the growth of the body. When? When each individual part is working properly. Now notice the bit that we missed. Because this is really important. It's this bit. It is joined and held together by every joint. Joined and held together by every joint. The word joined actually is a building term in carpentry. And it refers to the careful, considerate planning of a building. You can't just, so I'm told, put up a building without knowing which beam goes where. My approach would be, let's get some wood and see how it fits. That would be my approach. That's why my garden looked like a jungle until yesterday. You can't do that. You can't just put up a building without knowing which beam goes where and which joints fit together to which joints. In fact, the New King James Version says joined and knit together, meaning there's a snug fit. You know, any beam that kind of does that, you probably don't want to build a house on, right, Mike? I mean, that's not going to help at all. Paul says, look, there is an ongoing, unified growth to the body that is not shapeless. It is ordered. It is united, joined, framed, knit together. And when the church, the body, plays its part, when each individual, when you say to yourself, I'm part of this body, how do I fit in? And you start moving to that end. When each individual part is working properly in an organized fashion, the whole body, you cause the growth of the body. You do. And look, I would invite you to put this to the test. You knew I was going to challenge you. I want you to test this. And ask yourself, look, am I growing? Am I growing up? Am I growing up? Am I maturing? How are you sitting on the three-legged stool of Christian growth? Are you balanced? Are you understanding good doctrine about Jesus at the same time as pursuing good fellowship with Jesus, at the same time as achieving good works because of Jesus? Are you living, in short, are you living? This isn't strange. Look, this is the normal New Testament Christian life. Are you doctrinally, experientially, practically balanced? If you are, you'll fit in. You'll find your place, and the whole body will grow. That should be our prayer. If we are serious about seeing this fellowship, this church grow, and I'm not talking only numerically, I'm talking about maturing, we will take these words from Paul to heart. And we'll seek the Lord's face. And ask him what he would have us do. Let's pray together. Father, what would you have us do? Lord, there are so many gifted and talented people in this room. Lord, and we believe that your word speaks to each one of us and is true. That you have a part for each of us, a place for each of us. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us insight and faith to step out. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us and encourage us, exhort us, Lord, not to be members of the pews, but members of your body. Lord, that we wouldn't be consumers. Lord, we love to sit. Lord, we love to hear your word. Lord, we love to read your word. Lord, we love to study your word. Lord, but we don't want to be sheep without exercise. Lord, we don't want to be so theologically right that we become dead right. Lord, we want to reflect in our lives the life of Christ. Lord, as if you are here, Lord, we pray, Lord, that your body would function. Lord, that the whole body may grow. And Lord, I pray specifically for those who struggle in this area of trying to fit in, not knowing their place or being maybe too shy to step out. Lord, I pray that you would come to them like you came to Joshua and call them only be strong and very courageous. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you are the one who works through us. It's not our own energy. It's not because of our own ingenuity. It's not because of our own education or our own training. Lord, we would become weak so that you might be strong. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, and you're not looking for necessarily talented people, but you're looking for called people that you might equip. Lord, so would we know our calling this morning? Lord, that we would find our place and enjoy that place. We would flourish in that place. We would grow in that place. Lord, we desire to see this church grow. Father, there's many things that are facing or challenging us, and there are many things that we are facing that are a challenge to us. Lord, we desire to know more about you, but we desire to know more of you. Lord, we desire to be doctrinally balanced as well as experientially balanced and practically balanced. Lord, we want to speak the truth in love. Lord, we want to be your real people. Lord, people with real problems, real issues, who are not afraid to talk about those real problems and issues, knowing that we have a God who's already accepted us and loves us despite the challenges that we face and the insecurities that we have. Lord, help us in our connect groups as we come together to verbalize those difficulties, that we might support one another, that those gifts that we have may be used in that context. In our community groups, whether they're men's groups or the mum's club or the ladies' group, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray, Lord, again, that you would enable us to find our place, to build each other up, to help us grow. Lord, that each one of us may be able to do our part. Lord, and I also pray, Lord, for that contingent of people here who don't accept any of this. Those lone rangers. Those people who willfully put themselves on the sideline and refuse to engage, refuse to get involved, refuse to even agree with what your word might say. Lord, I pray for us that we would find some way to encourage them and exhort them. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word speaks to us today. Lord, I thank you that you are alive and well, that you are active, that you are the head of this church. Lord, and we would again, Lord, commit to following you and you only. Lord, we desire to follow after you. Lord, we desire to become like you. Lord, we desire to carry on the mission that you started, carrying the message of good news. Lord, we ask that you would continue to equip us, knit us together. Lord, that we might display you and lift your name on high faithfully, courageously, and unapologetically for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.